5, Galatians chapter 5. One illustration that someone shared one time in talking about soul winning and winning other people to Christ was it's just one beggar who's found bread showing another beggar where to find the bread. One beggar who's found bread showing another beggar where to find the bread. The reason I bring that illustration up, one, it's a apropos illustration because we can make no boast or claim personally as to our salvation and the fact that we were saved as though God picked us out in a special way over someone else. In other words, we're all lost and condemned according to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we realize there's none righteous, no, not one. No man seeks after God, as it tells us earlier there in Romans chapter 3. And as we look throughout Scripture, it gives us a picture of the fact that our righteousness, as it tells us in the book of Isaiah, is as filthy rags. And so as we begin to look at ourselves and we realize there's really not too much that we can boast about personally as far as our salvation is concerned. And there's a point where we need to really stop back and realize as we walk around that we are merely objects of grace. God has poured out His grace upon us and made it possible for us to understand what Christ has done for us, giving us the opportunity to hear the gospel message where we were able to one day realize that Christ had died in our place on the cross. He had paid the penalty and then, of course, was buried and rose. And we saw that He did that for us, for our benefit, and we put our faith and trust in Him, and He saved us. Now, there's no boasting there, is there? There's no ability to boast. There's not the should not be in our minds any idea that I can take any kind of responsibility whatsoever for my salvation. I didn't have anything to do with it. God did it all. He provided it, and He loved me first, according to John 3:16. Then He provided salvation. He made it possible, and then He gave it to me. So I'm walking as a creature of grace in this world. My salvation is a gift of God, and even grace is also poured out upon me so that I might be able to even do what I do for God. It's, again, not of my ability or strength, but it's God working in me and through me. So I can't claim any responsibility even or fame for anything that I accomplish or anything that I do because it's merely the work of God in me and in my life. And when I understand that as a believer, then I see other believers also as works of grace. In other words, God is working in their lives and He is also bringing them to a point of understanding of their need of Him in their lives. Hopefully they know the Lord is their Savior. If they don't, then God is working in the lives of the lost. As we come in contact with them, we need to see them on an equal level. In other words, we're sinners saved by grace. They're just sinners. But they need the grace that we have. They need what we have heard. They need to know how to be saved and how to trust Christ. And so that's why we, as a responsibility, share with them the good news that's been shared with us. We want to relate that. It should be an overflowing of our hearts due to the joy that we have in Christ to be able to share that with others and how they also can know the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people are hungry and they're actually looking for help and for hope. And a lot of times we're afraid they might think unkindly about us or not like us if we say anything about salvation. And so we just keep our mouth shut, not realizing God is hoping and planning for us to be the channel that He uses to see them come to Christ. And so as we look around us, we realize, again, there are sinners. We're a saved sinner. Others are sinners. And all of us need to come to Christ. And so that's a goal. After we're saved, then we also need to realize all of us are saved sinners walking as objects of God's grace where God is working daily in our lives to make us more and more like Him. And so we're thankful that He's doing that. He's He's taken each one of us and he's chiseling away, as it were, the rough areas of our life. And just as you get the picture in your minds of a diamond in the rough, as it comes, it's not an object worthy of our attention, other than the fact we know we would all be excited if we knew what it was, that it's a very valuable stone. I get excited every time I see a piece of quartz in the ground. I'm digging it up and I look at it and I think, what if that were really a diamond? So far it hasn't worked out for me, but that would be really something. But really, a diamond in the rough doesn't look much different than a piece of quartz in the ground that's been sandblasted by the beach or whatever. You can't tell much difference. But you put it in the hand of a jeweler, and immediately, with the jewelry saws and all the pieces of equipment, they begin to work on it and bring out all the different facets of it. And all of a sudden, the reflection comes out of it, and it's an amazing thing. But it's, again, the work of the jeweler making the stone be what it can be. And for us as believers, God is working in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is working in our lives, taking away the dross, as it speaks of silver, in other words, so that the pure silver might be there. And he does that through, as we sang the one song, he does that through testing. And then also chipping away, maybe with the saw, as it were, different areas of our life so that we truly reflect Christ. And when there's things in our lives that shouldn't be there, God many times brings multiple situations or allows multiple situations to come into our life to get our attention. That kind of comes back to that donkey story. I don't remember how recently I told it, but it's still a good story, where the guy bought the donkey. Have I told that real recently? Not recently. Okay, some of you know it. Maybe some. I think I told it in Sunday school. But the guy buys the donkey, and the guy tells him in the ad when he buys the donkey that the donkey is very well behaved and will listen to anything he says. And so the guy's all excited, and so he goes and buys this donkey. And when he gets home, he goes to take it out of the trailer that he's got it in, and the donkey won't move. And he jerks and pulls, and as a donkey will do. Any of you ever messed with donkeys? One, two, three. Maybe three donkey people. Okay. But donkeys can be very stubborn, and they take their front feet and brace them. And, I mean, it's like you can take a pickup truck and hook up to them and do everything you want to, trying to pull them to get them to move. And so this donkey got in that form of mind, and so the guy called the guy that he bought him from and said, look, you said this donkey was very easy to move. He's very easy to handle. And yet, I can't get him out of the truck. And the guy said, well, I'll be right over. He gets out of the truck and he brings out a log chain with links in it about this long. And he goes up and like that, hits the donkey over the head with it. Knocks the donkey to his knees. The donkey gets up and he said, now come on. The donkey walks right out of the truck and you just got to get his attention first. And that's kind of where we are a lot of times. God has to get our attention. We're in a situation where we're stubborn. We're going our own direction. We're not wanting to follow the Lord. And God has to get our attention, as it were. And that's part of that work of doing the sawing of the facets and putting it all into perfect place so that it could be the kind of diamond that can reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you think of a jeweler, the value of the diamond has to do with the ability of the jeweler, doesn't it? Because if a jeweler is an expert jeweler and is able to really see what the stone has, then he's able to take it and get the most out of it. Well, fortunately, our great God and Lord Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit that loves us is the greatest of all jewelers when it comes to our lives, and he knows the very best way to make us so that we might be in full form as replicas of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he brings those things into our lives. But it's a work of God. It's not a work of ours. We have nothing to boast in. And so as we look at chapter 5 of Galatians, we're reminded, first of all, as we look in verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which that word actually is the Greek word pharmakia, again, and has the idea of drugs that are used to for magical purposes, or it'd be the same as drugs today where people take drugs for the emotional aspect of it, and so has that whole idea involved. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a strong statement, isn't it? They practice such things. So this means somebody who's living in that lifestyle on a regular basis, it says they don't have, they are not part of the kingdom of God. When they die, they won't go to heaven. Well, what's that mean? It means you can't live that way without conviction. You can't live that way without difficulty, because you are, if you are truly God's child, he won't let you stay that way. And so each of these things, as you see them, that are listed here, would be like each area being a rough area on that diamond. And so the Lord Jesus, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is cutting each of those things away and working on us whatever is necessary to bring us to that point, again, where we reflect the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is that beauty? Well, when we go on in the next verse there, we see it displayed for us as we look in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and this would be each facet as it is sawn and polished so that it shines forth. Each of these things would be shining from our lives as believers. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, or kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, God says in order for us to be what we ought to be as believers, these ought to be the attributes of each of our lives. Once we have accomplished these nine things, then we can say, I have arrived. I have arrived. Okay? So, who here tonight would be the first to raise your hand and say, Pastor, these things are fully grown in my life, and I can say without a shadow of a doubt that God has totally brought these things about, so these are always my response and my attitude, and I never move away from this. Uh-oh. There's a bunch of sinners in here. This is a constant work, isn't it? Today you might have control in those areas, and you better have, you know, you hope to have better control than you did 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. You hope that you have learned to begin to respond properly. Some of us sometimes, we grow up in homes where the example that we've had previous in our lives has not been a good example. If you've had a parent that had a severe temper, then believe it or not, you are very prone to inherit that quality. And it's something you really have to work on. As you grow along, you begin to see the error of it. You begin to realize, I need to work at that. Other areas of weakness in our lives, again, we can inherit. Also, we inherit all areas of weakness when we're born, because we're born sinners, aren't we? And so all of these things are areas where God says, I want you to work at these. And here's what the ultimate result would be. If the Holy Spirit was totally in control of your life, this would be what you would look like. And so that's God's design for us, to have that kind of an attitude. He said, against such as there's no law. In other words, is he speaking to the Jews in the book of Galatians regarding their desire to keep the law to get to heaven? He's saying, you can't do that. It's only through faith in Christ and what he's accomplished, and the fact that he kept the law, he fulfilled the law, he's done it on our behalf, he's done it for us, and so we don't have to keep it ourselves. And then he turns around and says, these are the kind of fruits that should be in your lives. Well, because they were trying to keep the law, instead there was a judgmental attitude in their minds and in their hearts, where they were looking at everybody else and wanting to condemn everybody else or justify themselves by looking at others, rather than seeing God's standard. And God's standard here, again, is the fruit of the Spirit. And so each one of us tonight, what we need to gauge our lives by as far as our spirituality is concerned is this very list. We need to stop and think, how great is my love? And that love is the kind of love that Christ has. It's a love that doesn't expect anything in return. It's an agape love where I give without expecting anything back. You know, as husbands, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, that's the kind of love we're to have with our wives and to our wives. That's a difficult thing, isn't it? That we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That means I love my wife whether she responds in kind or not. Most of us say, if you'll do this, I'll do that. That's the kind of love we want to have. Where instead, God says this kind of love is a love that is willing to give and to reach out and to care for someone else no matter what their response is. We should have this kind of love toward other believers. We should have this kind of love toward, of course, our family, our children, our wives, or our husbands. But in the same way, we even have that kind of love toward a lost world. That's where if I have a true love for mankind as God wants me to have, then I'll also reach out with the gospel to others because I'm not concerned about their response. I'm more concerned about showing them the goodness of Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for them and how they can have salvation, how they can be free in him. And so I reach out with that same love the Lord showed. He showed his selfless love as he gave himself. And then joy. Again, this is an inward spirit understanding that God is in control of everything. There's a lot of things we go through where joy on our face isn't the immediate response because it's a difficult situation. It's a hard situation. But here, this kind of joy inside is, God, I know you're in control. I know I can trust you. This thing I'm going through is very hard, but I'm excited and glad, joyful to know that you have it in your hands. It hurts, but at the same time, I can carry an inner joy and know that you have it in your hands. I have joy because I know I'm born again. I'm on my way to heaven. I have joy because I have a wife that God's given me that I can be thrilled with who loves the Lord and knows the Lord. I have joy because my children trusted Christ, and because they're in him, I know they're also going to be in heaven one day with me. Now all the grandkids are coming along and pretty soon we're going to quit numbering them. But anyway, as they're coming along, you're thrilled as each one family calls me. And usually they have the grandchild themselves call me and say, Grandpa, I received Christ tonight. Boy, that just thrills my heart. When you stop and think, and some of you, many of you have had that opportunity to have something like that. As they do that, then you realize, hey, the old gospel song that says, will the circle be unbroken? In the sky? Nope, it won't be, will it? Won't be broken because everyone who trusts Christ will be there with us and together with us. So those are things that bring real joy to our hearts. At the same time, we all face things. Many of you have done that, but I faced, of course, my mom dying at 59 with cancer and going through all of those difficulties. In the midst of that, I had joy. You know why? Because she was looking forward to see the Savior. She did everything she could to witness to the doctors in the hospital, even as she was dying, until she had a stroke and couldn't speak. And then she still tried to write with her left hand to make sure that her last doctor that she had knew about Jesus. And so she wrote, I was there, and she wrote, barely got out the word Jesus. I could tell what it said. And then she took her left hand and pointed at the doctor, gave me the responsibility to make sure he knew about the Lord Jesus. And I said, this is her last wish. Can I tell you this? And here was a man that was a neurosurgeon, and as I was speaking to him, you could tell he was touched by the fact that that was on her heart at that point, that kind of love there, and even joy of knowing who her Savior was, even going through the midst of that. That carried me through that, and my family through that, as we understood that kind of joy. But that's what God gives us in the midst of difficulty, is that kind of joy through the ministry of the Spirit. And then peace. Again, we hear a lot, and I talk to different ones that aren't feeling the peace of God in their lives because they're constantly concerned and worried. And yet we see the scripture tells us that first of all, we realize we have peace with God because the Lord Jesus has died for us. He's reconciled us to God. And so no longer are we at enmity or at war with God, but instead peace has been made with God, and now that peace has been placed within our hearts. And then the issues that we face daily, when we stop and think about it, we need to again be reminded that each one is under the overall sovereignty of God, so that nothing happens to us according to Scripture, but what God allows it to happen. And sometimes they're difficult things, but He is accomplishing His will and He's doing His work. And when some things that are just totally random happen, we still have Romans 8:28 where it says, even if a very bad thing happens, God can take that bad thing and turn it into what? A good thing. And He will for those who, what? Love God and are walking according to His purpose. In other words, if we're walking in God's plan for our lives and loving Him, then He will take that thing, even if it's a horrible thing, and turn it into something where He will be glorified and blessed through it. And so we see each one of those things in that way. Long-suffering. Again, we see the Lord Jesus as He suffered long for mankind. We see Him as He hung upon a cross and suffered. He, through the time that He was on the earth, suffered. And then He suffered the greatest thing when God turned His back at the point that He carried our sin upon Him. And the Bible tells us that God had to refuse helping Him when He was under the condemnation of our sin, so that He could actually die with our sin upon Him. But then again, of course, being God, He had the power to overcome sin and death, and we thank God for that. But long-suffering was demonstrated for us, and He tells us to be long-suffering in helping those who are around us and working with those who are around us, in not becoming weary in working with other individuals or helping other individuals or forgiving other individuals. Remember, Peter came and thought he was being magnanimous, and he said, how often shall I forgive my brother? 7 times 7? And thinking he was really saying something. And the Lord says 70 times 7, 490 times you forgiving him. And of course, the idea there was not that number, but it was the idea, by the time you get to 490, you'll probably forget what number you're at, won't you? And so the idea is just keep forgiving, keep working with other people, keep helping other people, and just keep the idea that fortunately God showed His grace on you and He helped you and He never gave up and He never quit forgiving and quit taking care of you. And so that's in your mind as you think of the long-suffering God of God. And then kindness. Kindness is just a spirit where we're able to be approached, where people can come up and they can expect us to talk with them and work with them and smile. That's the demeanor a believer should have, one that's easily approached. And so our kindness in seeing others and being helpful to others, when you see somebody have a need, you try to step out and take care of it. You go the extra mile with people that are around you, whether lost or saved. You try to show a spirit of Christ. People have car issues or other kinds of issues, and I'm sure everyone here at the store or someplace has seen someone where they were in the midst of a mess, and you stepped in and tried to be kind and help them and do what you could for them. That kind of kindness is another thing that gains the attention of those who are around us for the purpose of showing them a picture of Christ, doesn't it? What would Christ do in that situation? I'm not asking you to wear a bracelet, I'm just asking you to do it. You know, that's where we come down to that fact of showing true kindness and showing true love toward others and figuring out ways that we can be beneficial, we can be helpful, we can be uplifting, we can be edifying, and direct them toward the goodness of God and the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing kindness. And again, goodness. Goodness just really means what it says, being good. Sometimes we almost have the idea of somebody being good, goody two-shoes or something like that, but that's usually a spirit that a person carries about where they're looking down on everyone else. You think they have that kind of an attitude where they're saying, you're not quite as good as I am. But here it's just talking about true goodness. It's where we actually hate sin. The Bible tells us that we need to hate sin because of its destructive power. I often, in my mind, I constantly have to remind myself, it's like something will get my attention or something is drawing or a desire within me wants to go toward this thing that's not right, it's wrong. scripturally it's wrong. And all of a sudden, you know, of course, the Holy Spirit's, you can feel in you attacking that thing, trying to keep it from overcoming what I know is right. And then in my mind, I'll stop and think, okay, I know God. I know His desire toward me is nothing but good and right. I know that He wants what's best for me. Why in the world would I pursue this thing or even think about this thing that, according to the Scripture, is going to destroy me? Why would I do that? And that whole idea of going through that process in your mind and coming around, no, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And as much as it sounds like your mom, you just say, I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good. And that goodness that comes from you, again, is where you're trying to picture the Lord Jesus Christ in your life as God works to make you good and give you the ability to live in a way that's pleasing to Him so that other folks might see the truth that's there. Faithfulness. And faithfulness is a big term, being faithful to the Lord, trustworthy is another word. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that it's found in stewards, and the important thing that's found in a steward is that he be found faithful. A steward is one who's been given responsibility to take care of a household. In other words, if you were a homeowner and you had a steward, this would be the person that you had given the position of overseeing everything that's in the house, and it was his responsibility to make sure everything was going well. Well, a good steward is somebody who honors that and does follow through by being faithful, and every time you turn around, he's doing what he should do and taking care of what he should take care of. Well, God says that we need to be faithful stewards in regard to our Christian lives. In other words, He's given us the hope of salvation. He's given us the message of Christ and the message of the need of people being saved and the understanding of that message. And so it's a message that we carry in our hands that He wants us to give to those who are around us. He gives us responsibility to take care in these other areas that we've already mentioned in our lives as far as people in the church are concerned, and then even the world, that we carry a good testimony so that Christ's name isn't dragged through the mud. And so again, it's important for us to be faithful in this area where I'm going to be faithful to God no matter what. When I make that up in my mind, of course, it's going to be tested, but at the same time, I'm going to find the blessing of God on my life, and that's when God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, when we've done those things that God has asked us to do in our lives. And then also we see gentleness. And again, this is the idea of helping people come to an understanding, those who are around us, in a way just as you would hopefully be gentle with a small child. In the same way, we're gentle toward all those who are around us. It's easy in the area of long-suffering to become short in our mind or in our hearts toward other people. And so for that reason, it's important that there's a gentleness about us that people understand. And I guess the best way to put it would be the same gentleness you would expect to see in the Lord Jesus Himself. As you stop and think of His life as He reached out to those who were around Him, even as you think of the woman who had the issue of blood, as she came up behind and as she grabbed His garment hoping for healing, and the healing went out of Him, the Scripture says, and she was healed. I'm going through puberty, so. As she was healed, He turned around and said, who touched me? And of course, the disciples are saying, are you nuts? There's 1,000 people around you right now pushing up against you, and you're saying, who touched you? And He knew exactly what He meant, and the lady knew what He meant too. And so she fearfully made herself known. But He says, your faith has made you whole. All of a sudden, there was that gentleness and that graciousness there as He told her, you know, you've reached out in faith, and you're blessed in the fact that that has made you whole. You now can go away knowing that that has been taken care of as far as your life is concerned. And so that gentle spirit, now it didn't come out when there were Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and those folks around because, of course, He would immediately be willing to chastise them for their unbelief and the fact that they were supposed to be teachers of the law and helping people come to God. Instead, they themselves were lost, and they were actually helping people be loster. That's a word, loster, more lost, as it were, in their lives because of their bad attitudes and their bad actions in that regard. And so we need to have a gentleness about us. Self-control. Again, the Apostle Paul, as he was speaking in regard to himself, you know, he said, I have to bring my body under subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself become a castaway. And there's that point. What he meant was, there was the opportunity to sin all around him. If you study some of the cities that the Apostle Paul went into, when he went into Corinth, here's these huge, beautiful temples. We just see the remains of them today, the archaeological diggings and all of those things, and you see the remains of those temples. Well, even the remains are beautiful, and so it's hard for us to understand how amazing those places were. But here was were all kinds of vice and wickedness that were going on, temple prostitution as far as worshiping some of the gods and goddesses in these places, and this was majorly available in all the Greek and Roman cities. As you went in, these kinds of things were out everywhere, and a lot of the symbols and things that were there, every kind of opportunity to sin that we think about today was there for the Apostle Paul. He didn't have the electronic media that we have today that's making it more available, but from the standpoint of sinfulness, it was in the wicked society that was around him. And he said, you know, I have to be careful and bring myself into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself become a castaway. And isn't it tragic when you hear today of pastors who have been in the ministry for years and years and have accomplished many great and wonderful things, yet at the end of their life, all of a sudden, they make some horrible, stupid decision and run off with another woman, or they go here or go there, and the whole life that they've lived and all the ministry that they've done up to that point, all of a sudden, especially in the minds of people that they've ministered to, comes into question. It's as though there's an undoing, as it were, of all that they've done before. And so the Apostle Paul tells us, for that reason, he says, you got to make sure and have self-control, be in control, so that your life is an example, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as you see all of that brought into mind, he said, against these things there is no law. In other words, this is the spirit of what Christ is all about. This is the spirit of what fulfills faith. This is what happens in the life of a believer when he's really under the work of God and allowing him to bring into his life what should be there. And so he says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And of course, again, we understand when he says that, crucified the flesh, it doesn't mean we go around and drive nails into our hands and hang ourselves on a cross or anything like that. But what it does mean is we see ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross. He hung in our place, and so I see myself there, as it were, hanging with him, realizing that's what took place. He died in my place, so I am dead. I have to put that into practice in my mind so that I don't go after those desires and those wicked things that are around me, because I realize Christ has taken my place. He's paid the penalty. He's paid for my sin. Therefore, I need to see myself as dead to those desires and those things that would draw me away. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. In the midst of that, he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, sadly, there's a chapter division. There's a chapter division, and so we miss the next point. But what I was telling you earlier, we have to realize we are merely walking this world by the grace of God, not anything of ourselves, so we can't judge others. Instead, what is our duty? And that's where we jump to chapter 6 in verse 1, where it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, and this is right in the midst of this context, if a man's overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of what? Gentleness, that we went back to here with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, with the fruits of the Holy Spirit that should be in our lives. You restore such a one with gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So as you're walking this world, in this world, we as believers, instead of looking at others, and sadly there's, you know, a history in the church of people becoming judgmental, once they've made it into church and they've got their family in church, then they begin to look at everybody else and they point and say, boy, look at what they've done, look at what this one's done, look at what the situation is there. And we talk about gossips and we talk about slander and we talk about all these things where we begin to see, you know, what we're being challenged here in regard to, okay, if you have the fruits of the Spirit in your life, if you're walking in the image of Christ, when you see a brother, excuse me, I warmed it up because it was too cold in here. I don't know how warm you are, but it's really warm up here. The air's super dry. When you see somebody who's sinned, then your first response doesn't need to be get on Facebook and tell the whole world. I've got a thing about Facebook, don't I, today? I talked about it this morning and Instagram and all that, but you don't get on there and tell everybody else about it. You don't call up several people on the phone, tell them about it. You don't text somebody, tell them about it. Instead, you see, your responsibility is to go to that person and to begin to work with them, show them what the Word of God has to say in regard to their need to repent and get back on the right road. But you do that in love and kindness and gentleness. And then what do? You turn around and help them get back on that road, restore them. Now, obviously, it doesn't mean you put them right back into a place of service or something like that. But what it does mean is you begin to try to get them back on the road to blessing. You know, as soon as somebody turns from their sin and they turn in the direction of walking toward God, that's when blessing starts. They don't have to get back to where they were at one point and now they've slid clear back here like this. But instead, the second they turn from their sin and they say, I'm going to follow God, I'm going to do what God says, I'm going to listen to God, I'm going to obey Him, I'm going to honor Him. Right from that point, God will start blessing them and working in their lives if they're willing and committed to that, and then God begins to work in those around them in their lives also. But it's our job to be that one who is looking constantly for somebody that we can catch before they fall, or as that starts to happen, then we want to rescue and try to get them back on the right track and get their feet on the right track walking for God. Why? Okay, what right do I have to judge? None. Why? Because I've been put where I am by the grace of God. And so it's through me that the grace of God works. And then also, it warns us here. It says, hey, help them get back on the right track. Realize you're not any better than they are. And at any point, temptation could overcome you. And you be a castaway. And so you need to walk carefully. And as soon as we become judgmental, the idea is, as soon as we become judgmental, we've just set ourselves up for what? Pew, boom, a fall. That's where we have to take heed lest we fall. And so that's important. And that's why he goes on here in these next few verses, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What are the burdens? This is others that are facing difficulties, that are going through hardships, that are trying to, that need to be restored. And so we're working, restore them there. We're bearing that burden, helping them along, working with them. In that way, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Again, we can't have a high view of ourselves. We need a high view of God. We can't have a high view of our personal walk with God. We need to have a high view of Jesus Christ. That's the one who made us possible, and so we have to keep going back to Him. But let each one examine his own work. In other words, I need to be looking at my life. Where am I at? Where are the propensities for sin in my life? Where am I the weakest, where Satan can attack and draw me away? What could get me right now if I wasn't careful? And so I need to be constantly analyzing that and keeping it in mind and always keep the walls up so that I don't allow Satan to get in my life and destroy me. It says, then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Well, rejoicing in another is the idea of you're seeing the error in the other person's life, and it's more or less you're rejoicing in your own because of that. Well, instead, he says, look at yourself. Look at yourself. And every one of us here, I mean, you may not be tempted by something that somebody else is, but every one of us here is tempted to sin in one way or another, attitudes and actions-wise. And so for that reason, he says, each one will bear his own load. And what that means is, when it comes to our own individual lives, each one of us has areas that we need to take care of, and that's going to be our responsibility to make sure we put up walls and trust in the Lord so that we don't fall in that area of sin in our lives. But while we're doing that, at the same time, we need to be constantly working to bring people to hope and healing who are around us and to bring them into a right fellowship and right understanding of the Word of God, hearts of love. If everyone in the church was doing that, what kind of church would it be? Yeah, it'd be a church where people want to be, wouldn't it? They want to be there because they feel that sense of love. And not like I'm going to be judged. In fact, I'm going to be encouraged. I'm going to be helped. I'm going to be uplifted, and I'm going to be pointed toward the Savior. I'm going to be pointed toward the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life. And then revival would set forth not only in my own life, but it would also set forth in the lives of others, and that's what we need to desire, having God work in our hearts and lives. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, tonight you are a gracious God, a wonderful God, a God who's blessed us and saved us. We are nothing in ourselves. I just pray tonight that as each one sitting here, we each within our own hearts would first of all ask forgiveness if there's areas where maybe we've spoke with judgment regarding someone else, where we've criticized someone else in their lives. Lord, help us each time we start to do that to see ourselves and realize I would be in that same situation if it weren't for the grace of God, so I don't have any reason to judge them. And then, Lord, I pray that you would help us each one to determine to become rebuilders, taking the lives of folks who are going through difficulty and to help bring them back to a place of fellowship, back to a place of wholeness, back to a place of ministry. And Lord, be thankful for the fact that you've given us the ability to do that through the Word of God and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, help each one of us to be restorers, as it were, as we look around us continually to bring people back to a solid faith in Christ. And I just pray that you'd give us a spirit of love and a spirit of compassion. And Lord, for those that don't know Christ, I pray that you'd also give us a heart of compassion and a desire to speak the word when we have the opportunity. Thank you for those who do and who have, and Lord, just continue to bless their hearts and bless their ministry as they reach out to friends and family, as they reach out to co-workers, as they reach out to other ones around them. I just pray that you'd bless them and give them fruit for their ministries. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.